I would give a holler on that, but that may be all she wrote. I don't have a whole lot of voice this morning. I hated to miss last night. I know that was really good. I am thankful for a church that loves to fellowship with one another. You probably wonder, Terry, why do you take so long on a verse? And it just dawned on me, why? Why are you wringing out every little meaning in Revelation? The answer? Because if I am allowed to finish the book of Revelation with you this time, I will never stand here again and go through it with you. So I take that very seriously. That's why we're going to dot every I and cross every T. I don't want to leave anything behind. I don't want to leave anything misunderstood. And I know I've had the joy of going through Revelation. I believe this is the third time. I laugh every time I think about it. And I like to have thought that I gave you a little more each time we went through it. But I'm giving you a whole boatload this time. The number one reason I'm doing this is because I love you more than you will ever know. I appreciate you more than you will ever know. You have a place in my heart that no other church has. I've never had people like you. The deacon body is the best I've ever had. And this church should be grateful for the deacon body that you have. You should be thankful for your Sunday school teachers. You should be thankful for the choir. And thankful for Randy and Monty. They bless us every time they stand before us. I guess as you get a little older, hopefully you get a little wiser. When you're young, we're young and dumb. We really don't hardly appreciate a thing. It's all about give me. It's all about self. Then when you get older, you realize it's not about you at all. It's all about Jesus Christ. For that's what joy is. J is for Jesus. Verse. O is for others. Y is yourself. When you learn to live that way, you live a happy life. No matter what happens, there'll always be a smile on your face. There'll be joy in your heart. There'll always be concern for others. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So remember the heights from which you have fallen. And repent. Change your inner self. Your old way of thinking. Your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first, when you first knew me, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I will visit you. I will visit you individually. I will visit you corporately. I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church, its impact, from its place unless you repent. The church of Ephesus did heed Christ's message and therefore retain its leadership role. I wrote this down yesterday when I really didn't have a voice. I want you to understand a little bit about what leadership is. Evidently, you've had some really good leadership here. You've been here 120 years, 122, somewhere in there. So something was done right, wasn't it? You had good people, not perfect, but good, striving towards what the Lord would have them do. Christian leadership is not rooted in worldly notions of success, such as the love of money or power. Jesus himself spoke against this when expressing the importance of serving others. I want to take you to Matthew, if you will. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 20. Something we need to know is in the Bible and need to read and understand. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, every time I look at that word said, I realize I need to pay close attention to what is about to be said, because Jesus, who is God, is about to speak. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles have absolute power and lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your willing and humble slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. Christian leadership. What is it? About seven things I want you to listen closely. Christian leadership is love. Christian leadership is love. This church is to be driven by the love of God in everything it does. The love of God is unconditional. We're going to love each other no matter what. We may all say something sometimes that we do not agree, but it doesn't mean we have to be disagreeable. We'll always have the heart of Christ to love one another in a self-sacrificing, unconditional way. So this church is to be driven by the love of God in everything it does. If someone walks in here, and I've said it before, not dressed like you and I, maybe a t-shirt, maybe jeans with holes in them, maybe a ring in their nose and a ring in their ear, we're going to love them with the love of Almighty God. Again, I think the older we get, the more that we realize, who am I? Am I really something to be talked about? Am I way up above everybody else? The way I see it myself is, I thank God that I was born. I thank God that I'm alive in the United States of America. I thank God for a mother and daddy that allowed me to be loved. I thank God for a loving home. I thank God that my mom and daddy were not ashamed of the gospel. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And they taught me to love even when somebody was unlovable. I remember growing up in the neighborhood, everybody would say, well, what are we going to do this Saturday? Is it going to be football? We're going to ride our bikes? We're going to play with that plastic ball and bat like we love to do? Somebody said, Terry, what do you want to do? And Terry would always say, whatever you guys want to do. And if you wanted to get me riled up, make fun of or criticize someone that stuttered, someone that you would make fun of, I would do the best to whip your rear end. Because my heart went out to that individual. And I realized as I got older later, by the grace of God, I thanked him that I was able to talk like normal people. Then there's modesty. We don't know it all. There's some people that think they do. I don't. I'm never going to know it all. That's why I love being a Christian. I have a book called the Bible that does know it all. I have a Savior that knows it all. And it takes a load off of me that I can go to someone in every situation and in every scene of life to Jesus Christ who does know it all. Modesty. We don't know it all. We must model or demonstrate Christ's interest. Then there is development. We must seek God for insight into His will and for His strength. Becoming like Christ is a lifelong process for all Christians. We call that progressive sanctification. Then there is motivation. Motivation is not manipulation. When we call people to a higher purpose, we motivate them. Number five, where there is godly leadership, there will be people that know how to correct others. Correction. Correction in the right way is important for all Christians. A, proper correction will stir up love and good works. If we're going to correct someone, we're not going to have that know-it-all attitude or that I am better than you. When we correct someone, it will come directly from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are correcting one another so that the best will come from you. Proper correction will stir up love and good works. Proper correction will avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. I don't know about you, but I realize the older I get, the less that I really know. So therefore, when I have the opportunity to talk to someone that may differ, I realize that they are like me. Proper correction will avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. I'm going to look at you created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at you as my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And if we have something to talk about, it will come directly from the Word of God. It will not be my opinion nor your opinion. It will be what God has already said in His Word. Proper correction understands temperaments. We're all different, but we're all in the body of Christ if we're Christians. If we're Christians, we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm a laid-back guy. Myself, I have a lot of patience unless you push me in the corner. I don't like that. But I realize as I talk to different people in the ministry, some are high strung, some are not. Some have a big temper, and some don't. And I realize if I step the wrong way using the wrong word in a situation that we're in, it can get very volatile very, very quickly. So when I talk to you, it's probably in a low tone of voice because I really want to hear what you have to say. I want to feel how you feel and what's important to you. I hope it'll be important to me. Proper correction understands temperaments. Proper correction respects concerns of others. When you and I talk to somebody, I'm going to look at you again as a brother and sister in Christ or out of Christ. I'll talk to you about anything and I'll talk to you about everything. But be prepared. We're going to go to the Bible and see what Jesus has to say about it all. Proper correction believes in others' gifts. The Bible said that every child of God has a spiritual gift. But it's up to you to discover and develop and exercise the spiritual gift that God has given you. I'll help you all I can. But you know, most of you, you're already exercising your spiritual gift. It's so natural, that's why you can't see it yourself. Number six, there is integrity. Integrity involves actions as well as words. Number seven, a follower of God's will. If there's going to be leadership down here that is correct and of God, it has to be of God's will. And I'll end with a question. Is there anything more important than seeking God's direction? I believe that is an easy one to answer right there. Let's go back to the printout. The church of Ephesus did heed Christ's message and therefore retained its leadership role in Asia for several hundred years. However, Jesus' warning to this ancient church that its leadership role could be transferred to another church serves as a reminder to every church in each generation that its influence can be retained only if that local body of believers stays in step with the head of the church. I'm going to stop there. You knew I would. The head of the church is not Terry Davis. The head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is not this deacon body that we have. And we are so blessed once again to have them. And what really blesses my heart is that none of them would disagree with that. They are elected to serve this church, not to tell this church what to do. And they are to serve under the leadership, not of Terry Davis, but under the leadership of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And they do that very well, and I am so very, very thankful for that. The head of the church is not the Pope. Despite what some may say and believe, the Pope, if he's any Pope at all, he is a Christian Pope. And he is under the leadership and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even though the Pope may sit in a certain chair called ex cathedra, it does not mean that what he has to say is law. The law that you and I already have is written, is called the Word of the Living God, and that is never ever going to change. So the head of this church and what makes this church successful and what moves this church forward and why this love is here in this church as it always has been for so long, no doubt for 100 and something years. And that's a strong love. That's stronger than human love. It is God's love that's going to love you through cancer. It's going to love you through anything and everything that comes along in your life. We talked about something the other Sunday that was suicide. I also have learned more about suicide now that I'm older. Remember, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. If you're an unbeliever and you commit suicide, you have hastened yourself to Sheol. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have committed suicide, I want you to listen and listen closely and listen hard. Because a lot of old people in church have been misled. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. If a Christian commits suicide, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if they were a child of God to begin with. You didn't save yourself and you can't unsave yourself. God is not pleased with you when you do commit suicide. It leaves behind 1 million questions to be answered, and you may get 2 or 3 answered out of all those questions that are out there. So I want you to understand, you need to be way more understanding than you should be sometimes, especially in talking about that particular subject. Haynesville Baptist Church, there is no doubt that you have stayed in step with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And that's why you are here. And I want you to understand, Haynesville Baptist Church, that you are here in a leadership role. I'm not here to walk behind society or this culture. We are here to lead this society and this culture. We are here to lead out into things that Jesus Christ has given us in His Word. Verse 6, yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude the people, which I also hate. Please understand, you do not read here that Jesus said He hates the people. He hates the deeds and the corrupt teaching of the Nicolaitans. I talk about Democrats from time to time. I also will talk about Republicans in the same breath. But I do not hate neither one. I may talk strongly about those parties, but Jesus says, if you're that concerned, pray for them. For they need divine enlightenment. Nicolaitans, Nicolaus. Look at the first word, Nikos. N-I-K-O-S is Nikos in the Greek. And it means to conquer or subdue. Laos. Laos means the people. From this we also get the word laity. Put these two words together, Nikos and Laos. Together they mean one who conquers and subdues the people. This means in some way the Nicolaitans were conquering and subduing the people of God. And I have a problem with that. Why can Jehovah's Witness come to the door of Baptists, per se, knock on the door, go in, sit down, have a conversation, and before long, that Baptist has turned to Jehovah's Witness? How is that possible when you say you are a Baptist, a child of the living God? Supposedly you have your roots deep in Christianity and deep in what the Bible teaches. How do you so easily turn away from the truth and turn to corrupt teaching and turn to that which is evil and not of the living God? It should not be happening. And so I wonder, what's the problem? What are the questions we need to be answering more as we come together as an assembly called the Baptist Church? My friends, when somebody from a different religion or belief or opinion comes to you and supposedly you are Baptist, you should be leading them. You should be turning them around. In about 1 minute, they should come to the conclusion they have knocked on the wrong door. These people know their word. They know what the Bible has to say, and they're not ashamed of it. And we cannot face the power that is coming from the words that they are speaking by the word of the living God. It's an authority we don't have. It's a power we don't have. So therefore, we are standing in the living room of people, no doubt, that are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. It is time for us to leave. Brother, Hainesville Baptist Church is in this geographical location to lead, to not follow, but to lead, to have leadership that straightens out the problems in America and in the world today. Nicholas, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, tells us that this Nicholas was a proselyte of Antioch. We're about to read in just a moment that Nicholas could change quickly in the middle of a stream. He didn't really know what he stood for. He didn't really know what he believed. But I want you to know he was deep in the roots of occultism. He was deep in the roots of evil. Before we go further, Acts chapter 6 verse 5 tells us that this Nicholas was a proselyte of Antioch. This tells us he was not born a Jew, but had converted from paganism to Judaism. Then he experienced a second conversion, turning from Judaism to Christianity. Nicholas, what are you? And that's what I want to say to some in the church. What are you? Do you say you're this? Do you say you're that? Where have you put down your roots? What do you really believe? Are you really a child of the living God? Who are you? Probably be amazing to find out the number that go to church that don't know what they're rooted in. And they could bounce from here to there. Listen, he had deep roots, deep pagan roots. Very unlike the other six deacons who came from a pure Hebrew line. Nicholas' pagan background meant he had previously been immersed in the activities of the occult. Number two, page two, he was not afraid of taking an opposing position, evidenced by his ability to change religions twice. He was not impressed or concerned about the opinions of the people. Number three, he was a free thinker and very open to embracing new ideals and concepts. Sounds like a politician. Don't you want to ask them sometimes, who are you? The answer that we know we should hear, I'm a chameleon lizard. I turn what every color I need to get your vote. I'll tell you what I need to get your vote. Pete Buttigieg, the homosexual, he's married now to another man. A 7-year-old girl stood up the other day and asked him a question about abortion. He said, "You seem to be ahead of your time, little girl." The answer she gave was not good. And he condoned and led her on in the wrong way. He's not good with blacks, they say. So he's changing to do what he's got to do to get their vote. Is there anybody you can count on for absolute truth and absolute reality? I'll give you my answer. The older I get, the answer is no. The only one that can give you absolute truth and absolute reality is Jesus Christ. Amen. And it comes from the Word of the living God. In all reality, every human being is biased. Sorry. You know it's true, don't you? Number three, he was a free thinker. I've heard some people boast about that, Chad. I'm a free thinker. I'm my own God. Well, let me tell you what he's saying. I'm damning my own self. I am condemning my own self to a lake of fire forever. But I'm a free thinker. Satan has done a good work on you. He was a free thinker and very open to embracing new ideals and concepts. Is that what we have to do? Or do we actually need to go back and embrace the Word of God? And this should never have to be said in the church of the living God that we have to go back to the Bible, back to the precepts and the principles of Almighty God. Go back, go back, go back. Why did we ever leave it? Because somewhere along the line in some seminary or somewhere the professor said, we have to adapt. We have to have an easy believism. Excuse me? Was the cross easy? Were the thorns on his head easy? Was the flesh being ripped from his back easy? You tell me what was easy that day at that time when he made his walk to the cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago and was nailed to the cross. And now we have the audacity to come to church and say, preacher, not here, but I've heard it somewhere else. Just preach what makes me comfortable. Don't challenge me. Don't get me out of my free thinking zone. I'm not here to tickle your ears, and I won't do it. I'm here to feed you the Word of the living God that you may learn in such a way to be a leader in your home, a leader in the church, a leader at work, a leader wherever, and you may share what you have learned about Jesus Christ with others. It's called pass it on. It's one-on-one evangelism. It's saying I love Jesus Christ so much I can't help it. It just naturally flows out. Number four. When Nicholas converted to Christ, it was at least the second time he had converted from one religion to another. His ability to easily change religious hats implies that he was not afraid to switch direction in midstream and go in a totally different direction. We know Nicholas taught a doctrine of compromise, implying that total separation between Christianity and the practice of occult paganism was not essential. Nicholas of Antioch was so immersed in occultism, Judaism, and Christianity. Boy, he had a stomach for all of it, didn't he? He had no problem intermingling these belief systems and saw no reason why believers couldn't continue to fellowship with those still immersed in the pagan rituals of the Roman Empire and its countless mystery cults. Question number two, what was the major force that continually warred against the early church? Occultism. And occultism is as much alive today as it was back then. And the Bible says occultism and drugs will run rampant around the world in the end. Verse 6, yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings. I want you to understand this. There are times we have some people in church, and if their corrupt teachings come inside the church and compromise, and one brings it in, or two brings it in, or five bring it in, what are we supposed to do? Deal with it. Not next year, not next month, not 8 weeks down the road. Deal with it right then. If they will not change from their compromise and corrupt teaching that goes against the Word of God, they must leave. They must be escorted out if necessary. You say, Terry, is that not harsh? Did not you speak about the love of God in the beginning? Yes, I did. But also take everything in its whole. What does Jesus say here? Yet you have this. And who's speaking? Jesus. Yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings. He didn't say he hated the people. Of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude the people, which I, Jesus Christ, head of the church, the one who will judge the church, which I also hate. We don't let them intermingle. We don't let them stay. Let me tell you why. Because they're always going to be in the ear of somebody if they stay. They've got to go. That's not Terry. That is what? That's Jesus speaking to you and to me. The word hate is theo. It means to abhor, to find utterly repulsive, to reject entirely. This is a case of actual hatred, and Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I have something else I wrote down yesterday. When you're not feeling good, this is what you do. The word hate, mazeo. It means to renounce one choice in favor of another. When the Nicolaitans walked in, what was Jesus actually saying? There's another choice to what they're teaching. There's another choice to the compromise they're bringing into the church. What is the choice? Jesus Christ. What is the choice? The Word of the living God trumps everything else out there in the world. Nothing is more important than the Word of the living God. You will be judged by the Word of God. You live by the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works with the Word of the living God. Amen. It means denouncing what the Lord rejects and preferring what the Lord prefers. Nicholas said, "My way, my reasoning is good." God says, "My way is perfect." For it is absolute truth and absolute reality. Here's the point. Point one. A person walking in God's light naturally collides with those walking in spiritual darkness. There are sometimes in the church there's going to be a collision. There are some people in church that still are there. And they still believe in their human reasoning. If you are a child of God, truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to want to do things by the Word of the living God because you will live, hopefully, by divine persuasion. And there are times there are people we thought were saved but are not really saved. They're unbelievers. And sometimes they'll stand up and the believers will stand up. And you know what I'm talking about, good old Baptist. You've been in those business meetings before. Some of them were your very best friends. Some of them I don't know to this day. There is a clash. What happens a lot of times? The ungodly aspect of it all wins. Let me say this. If you've got five people in an assembly that have been running that church and that church runs about 150 or 200 when they gather together for worship, how in the world is five overcoming 200? If five have misstepped, they're not in the way that they should be, but you have 150 or 200 that are in step with one another, in step with the Word of the living God. And they're concerned about God's way of doing things and preferring what God prefers. My friends, listen, stand up for what is godly. Stand up for the Word of the living God. You have nothing to be embarrassed about. And I'm telling you, these that pretend to be sheep are going to come in. And they're going to come in more and more as we come to the end of the age. And the church has got to learn how to stand and face the opposition. Face the Nicolaitans. Face the compromise. Face the corrupt teaching. I'm telling you, get rooted in the Word of God. Amen. Thank you. Point two. There is a natural animosity between the once born and the twice born. There is a natural animosity between the once born and the twice born. I want you to listen. There's coming a time, Matthew chapter 24, where your children, and I'm going to get a little dramatic here, will walk up and spit in your face. They'll cuss you. Some will try to hit you. You read it. Get ready. Some of you would say, it's already here. I'm already dealing with this. You raised them. You changed their diaper. You fed them. You burped them. You clothed them. You put them through school. You helped them with their homework. You gave them money and you gave them a lot of things when actually we would say they didn't really deserve it at the moment. And you show no appreciation. Your heart gets broke. You question, do you even love me anymore? You love your daddy anymore? You love your mama anymore? Is this what we get? And we get overwhelmed by it, don't we? We don't know what to do. Jesus says, it's coming, if it's not already here. Don't be overwhelmed by it. If you have children that are not saved and they're up in their teenage years or young adult years or older, and you are, and you find it hard to get together, you find it hard to have a conversation anymore, and you'd like to sit them down and say, just what in the heck do you even believe in anymore? There is a natural animosity between the once born and the twice born. And I'll say it again. And it's also in the assemblies of God today. You will find yourself, if you live by the Word of God, in opposition, even in the church you attend together. Number three, people fall into two classes. Those who are in fellowship with God and therefore walk in light and love, and those who are not in fellowship with God and therefore walk in darkness and hatred. Two classes. Which one are you in? You remember what I said earlier? Who are you? Where's your roots? In the love and the light of God or in hatred? Listen closely. Where love is not, there is hatred. Let me read it. Where love is not, there is hatred. The heart is not empty. No human being has an empty heart. It's either loving or it's hating. Remember, we're born with an old sin nature. We're born with natural animosity. So when somebody says, my heart is empty, no, no. Your heart's either full of love or it's full of hate. Let's go back to the printout very quickly. The word deeds is erga. Erga. Deeds refer to every aspect of their behavior, including their deeds, their actions, their beliefs, their conduct, and words. The Nicolaitans taught that it was all right to have one foot in both worlds and that one needn't be so strict about separation from the world. There was a church south of Tyler. I know him well. He was once my youth guy. Another church. Solid guy. Got into a lot of praise worship. Big crowd. Said he'd probably be the next Green Acres. I don't know what happened, but he got up and made a statement. He said, things are fixing to change, and a lot of you ain't going to like it. Instead of giving you a 10 or 15 minute devotion at the end of praise and worship, I'm going to start preaching the word. He said, I may lose a lot of you. And I know a lot of you have already voiced and said, no, we don't like it. Easy believism. Let's reread it. The Nicolaitans taught. No, Satan was teaching. Let me correct that. You see, Nicholas had his own personal teacher called the devil. The Nicolaitans taught, and I'm going to add this, under the leadership of Satan, that it was all right to have one foot in both worlds and that one needn't be so strict about separation from the world in order to be a Christian. This is what Jesus hated. This led to a weak version of Christianity that was without power and without conviction. What is this church if there is no power and conviction? It's just a place to come and meet. And there's a lot of churches we learn in Revelation, and that's all they're doing, is having a place to meet. I don't know about you, and I think I know you well enough. You want the power of God. You know we need the conviction of Almighty God. For without His power and without His conviction, where would we be? Simple question. This led to a weak version of Christianity that was without power and without conviction, a defeated, worldly type of Christianity. The problem in America, we say, is the government. The problem in America is the church has gotten weak. And it doesn't have the power and the conviction it had at one time. Most gracious Heavenly Father. Forgive us. For we have become weak. And without the conviction we should have. I thank you for the strong in Christ and His Word. Again, I thank you for this church that is not only willing to hear your word, but act on your word. Because they believe. And they know one day they will stand before you. And there won't be any excuses to be given. I hope we understand that. In every scene of life, you had to make a choice. The choice you make here has eternal consequences. Nothing goes unnoticed. Help us to have that spiritual stamina. We don't have to be arrogant about witnessing, but we can be really sure of who we're witnessing for. And that gives us the boldness that we need and the authority that we speak, not in a cowardly way, but yet we speak forthright, straightforward, yet with the love and understanding of Jesus Christ. Things are changing, aren't they, Lord? Very rapidly, just like you said. If we're not careful, we'll be overwhelmed by a lot. But if we'll read your Bible and put the roots down in it, then when the wind blows, we will stand. We'll stand in the midst of it all till Jesus calls us home. And in the midst of the storm that is blowing and will continue to blow harder, there are people that need to hear the truth. That's where we come in, isn't it? We're the sturdy oak. We stand. Everybody's running. Everybody's mixed up. But we stand with the truth. Give us that opportunity to be more of a leader in this area. At home, everywhere we go. For God didn't put us down here to follow, Cayman. We're here to lead. The only one we follow is Jesus Christ. And the only one we're going to kneel a knee to is Jesus Christ. Amen. and amen. Let's stand.